Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and the thoughts and responses of all our hearts and lives be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Ezekiel, the prophet, was a traumatized and troubled man. He saw visions which were strange and disturbing, nightmarish even. He was living in exile in Babylon, having been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, along with his king, Jehoiachin, and others in the Judean elite. He'd been traumatized further by reports of Jerusalem, his home city, being destroyed. The temple, the place where God and his people met, was in ruins. He'd been traumatized by historical events that were beyond his control. He was the victim of forces far greater than he. And when we look around our world today, there are many who are victims as Ezekiel was. Zimbabwe is currently in chaos after many years of misrule and corruption. Syria and northern Iraq are yet ravaged by civil war and the perverted vision of ISIS. Rohingya refugees continue to flee Myanmar to settle in refugee camps that are already overcrowded. UNHCR figures say we are witnessing the highest levels of displacement ever. 65.6 million people around the world have been forced from home. Among them are nearly 22.5 million refugees, and of those, over half are children under 18. And friends, they're in our midst, in the Gresham area of town, where asylum seekers and refugees are placed by the government in housing run by businesses contracted out by the government to house them. Middlesbrough has the densest population of such people of any town in Britain, apart from perhaps Glasgow. One of our local schools has 40 languages amongst its pupils, and some of those pupils have spent time in refugee camps, in conflict zones. And still today, there are many misplaced and traumatized people around the world, and here in Middlesbrough. But it isn't just war and displacement that traumatizes people. There can be personal traumas, like abuse, or the slow disintegration of a marriage, or the sudden ending of a relationship that seemed to be heading towards marriage, or the awful pain of bereavement, or a diagnosis of a serious illness, or a sudden change in our health. And you might say that Middlesbrough has suffered its traumas over the years, the loss of major industries that employed vast numbers of people, and which in the past drew people from Ireland and other parts of the UK and other parts of the world to Middlesbrough. And the loss of those industries has left all kinds of problems behind. The levels of child poverty here are amongst the highest in the country. North Ormsby is the second most deprived ward in the country. And we see in our streets those who cope with the apparent despair and hopelessness of their situation by resorting to illegal drugs and overuse of alcohol. There are evidences of trauma and its effects throughout the book of Ezekiel, with its strange and sometimes shocking visions. And yet my guess is that if we are familiar with the book at all, it will be two visions of hope that come to our mind. The first is in chapter 37, that great vision Ezekiel had of the valley of dry bones. I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." And then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. and there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. Their bones had dried up and their hope had gone. And God breathed life and hope into those bones, and they lived. And the second vision you're probably familiar with is the one in chapter 47 that David's just read for us. Given at a time when the temple was in ruins, it's a vision not only of a restored temple, but of life flowing out from that temple, a great river flowing out. And the further out it goes, the wider and deeper it becomes, and everywhere it goes, life in abundance springs up. It's a vision of Eden restored. And one reason why you may be particularly familiar with that vision is that it's been coming to, if you've been coming to St. Barnabas at any length, for any length of time, is that several times over the past decade, it's been applied to St. Barnabas by those who have seen it as of particular relevance to us. When I was a curate here, Joyce Dunning quoted it in one of our Wednesday evening fellowships, and it seemed to resonate deeply with us. It came to us as a word from God. And every now and again over the years, I've gone back to it and tried to assess what it might mean for us today. How does this prophecy, given 2,500 years ago, to a troubled and traumatized prophet in exile, apply to St. Barnabas Church today? I said that the vision was of Eden restored. The vision, however, seems to be restricted to Judah. Ezekiel goes on to speak of the boundaries of the land. He refers to a much extended Israel, but it's still limited. The blessings of this river, it seems, are for Israel. And in the New Testament, John picks the vision up in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. He sees it in an even greater way, and there's a vitally important difference. John writes, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The river isn't restricted to one nation. It's for all nations. In a sense, to try to limit this vision to our church is literally parochial. It's to make its scope much smaller and narrower than it is. However, I believe we are called to be a part of what this vision describes, to play our part, small as it may be, in its fulfillment. Now, I'd like to pick up on some of the details of the vision to see what we might learn from them before attempting to pull it all together for us in our context. And the first thing to note is where and when the river begins. It's coming out from under the threshold of the temple, down from under the south side of the temple south of the altar. It's coming from the sanctuary. Now, the temple, and particularly the sanctuary of the temple, was a place where God's presence was experienced in a very powerful way. It was where the holy God and his people met, where heaven and earth came together. And that's where this blessing, this life-giving flow begins. It begins in the place of worship, in the place where God meets with his people and they meet with him. And I think there's a vitally important principle here for any work that the church does. It has to begin and be rooted in worship. That's where the life and energy comes from. Without it, it just becomes a tiring slog or a fruitless venture. Worship is the heartbeat of the church. Without it, the body doesn't receive the nutrients it needs to live. Without worship, the breath leaves the body. And any work that begins there and loses its connection with the church's worship loses its power to bless in the same way. It may still be good work, but something is lost when it's severed from worship. We had craft aid yesterday. The money raised will go to support the work of the eye clinic in Jatchi, the clinic that Roland set up and is run so faithfully and well by Sister Abba and the team. The clinic's doing great work. Many people in St. Barnabas and beyond did a great deal of hard work and preparation for the day yesterday, making things, planning, setting up, cooking, serving, and cleaning up afterwards. But it isn't simply good work, laudable as that may be. It's work which is rooted in the worshipping life of this church and in the prayer life of Sister Abba and the community of nuns that she belongs to. It blesses many people with healing, but the ultimate source of that healing is God Himself, the God whom we meet as we worship together here week by week, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's God who gives us the energy and the motivation and the love to do what is done. It isn't done to keep the eye clinic going. It's done so that people can continue to benefit from the eye-saving work that the clinic does and so be blessed with fuller and richer lives as a result, and the glory will go to God. This river starts in the place where God and His people meet. That's where it starts, and this is how it starts. The water was trickling out from the south side. Now, as you know, the river is soon so deep it's too wide to cross, and you have to swim in it. And I guess if you wanted to stop the river flowing, this is the point where it's a trickle that you'd have to do that. You'd have to pack the sandbags there while it's still a trickle before it managed to get out of the temple. Yes, it's possible to stop God's blessing getting any further than the church door. Some years ago now, Jane and I attended the Church of Scotland church near where my father lived. And afterwards, my brother asked, "Were you greeted by a man in a tweed suit, hair combed in a particular way?" And he went on to describe the man who had indeed given us a very warm welcome, given us our hymn books, and taken up the offering during the service. And my brother said, "If you were in Paisley Town Centre on any Saturday night, you'd find him hopelessly drunk, shouting foul abuse at passers-by." His words of blessing were, it seems, confined to the church. Outside of church, it was curses that poured from his lips. But it's possible for churches to sandbag themselves, to become so inward-looking and so concerned with looking after each other that they have no interest in serving the community in which they're set. I've been thinking recently about the fact that when I first came to St. Barnabas as a curate, the clergy here used to do around 80 funerals a year. Now we probably take about 20. Society has changed. People are much more likely to opt for a humanist or a civil funeral. And I have to say, I miss the contact that funerals used to give us with the people in Linthorpe and Ayresham. We've lost a very important link with the parish through not doing the number of funerals we used to do. But as I've thought about that, I've also thought about the new ways the church is making such contact, through Welcome Break and Food Bank, through Friends of Barney's, Safe Families for Children, Feast of Fun, involvement in Borough Angels and Together Middlesbrough and Cleveland, and hopefully First Fridays, and so on. And the great thing about those new ways of making contact with the community is they are not confined to the clergy. Most of them were initiated by and are run by lay people in the church. There's more than one way, or four ways, for the river to flow out of this church, and that's how it should be. Let nothing stem the flow, least of all any sense of clericalism. Any sense that if it isn't done by someone who's wearing a dog collar, it isn't being done by the church. But once this great life-giving and healing river is out of the temple of the church. It keeps getting wider and deeper. 1,000 cubits, which is just under half a kilometre out from the temple, Ezekiel's wading in his ankle deep. Another half kilometre out, and it's up to his knees. 1.5 kilometres away, it's up to his waist. And beyond that, it becomes a river that is too wide to cross and deep enough to swim in. Now, I'm comfortable paddling around in water that's ankle deep. I'm quite happy with knee deep water, even waist deep water, as long as it's not too cold. But when I think of a river that's too wide to cross and too deep, so deep you have to swim in it, I think of something like the Humber Estuary or the mouth of the Tees. And I would not be comfortable swimming in those. That's when things become beyond our control, when we're way, way out of our comfort zone. And that raises a question, really. Are we prepared to go far enough out to be beyond what we're comfortable with, to do things that we know we cannot do in our own strength? Do we want to stem the flow of this great life-giving river by sticking to what we feel safe with? Or are we willing to take risks for Jesus? Sticking to our comfort zone might bring knee-deep blessings. Going beyond our comfort zone brings abundance. And suddenly we're in uncharted waters. And what does that look like? Well, here's what one commentary describes, how it describes it. Whether the temple or the city, as in John's vision in Revelation, here is a place where the stale becomes fresh, the hungry are fed, the thirsty receive drink, the wounded are healed, the desolate are restored, the sorrowful become joyful, and the dead come alive. Ezekiel and John envision the ideal relationship between humanity and God. Ah, you might say, if only it was like that. But it isn't. Still the trauma goes on without healing. Still the world turns ever more into another day of violence and distress for too many people. Still people suffer illness and grief. Still loved ones die. Now there are two extreme ways of dealing with that. One is to say, nothing changes, nothing can change, nothing will ever change. That's the way of the cynic, the way of despair. The other is to live a life of constant disappointment, that things aren't just as the vision says they are. Disappointment that trauma continues. Disappointment that people, even Christians we know, aren't perfect. To live with a constant sense of failure because we aren't perfect. And that's the way of the idealist. And neither way is the Christian way. The Christian way is to live a life of living and active hope. Hope founded on the truth that Jesus died for our sins, died to deal with the sin that lies at the root of the world's traumas. Hope founded on the truth that Jesus is risen. He is alive. The vision described by Ezekiel here and by John in Revelation is already fulfilled in him. Here is one who has already had life breathed into death. Here is the assurance that one day life will be breathed into our bodies. As the song says, if you left the grave behind you, so will I. Hope founded on the truth that we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the power to work for the fulfillment of this vision. However partial this fulfillment may be, we know that in his power we can make a difference. We can be bearers of life and healing, of justice, of compassion. In this hope we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we don't just pray for it, we work for it and live for it and breathe for it. In this hope, we look for the day when Christ returns to make all things new. The vision is fulfilled, and everlasting joy will be ours. But we're not there yet. There's one final point I want to make, though, to share with you. As I've been pondering this vision and what it might mean for us, I've been asking what it means for the river, this life-giving blessing to river, to flow from here, St. Barnabas Church, this community of Christians. How does it get beyond the door? And it struck me, we take it with us. We take it with us. In John chapter 7, Jesus makes this promise, which I did not plan with John that he would read this before at the beginning of the service. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit. Rivers of living water will flow from within them. We take the river with us. As we go out about our work, whatever it is, as we engage with our families and friends and neighbors, as we play our part in trying to make the world a better place, a place of justice and healing and human flourishing, as we seek to minister to those, to serve those who are traumatized by life, by historical events. And as we step beyond our comfort zone, so we find that God does far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine. He makes a difference through us. Let nothing hold back this river. We are not called to sit and wait for the world to become a better place. We are called to go out in the power of the Holy Spirit to play our part in making it a better place. Now, the words of one of the post-communion prayers we use will come up on the screen now. And I'm going to ask, would you pray it with me as a prayer of commitment to take God's life-giving river into whatever situation we find ourselves in? And I don't know what that will mean for this church and its future. I think it may possibly involve some kind of presence in the Air Samaria. It will involve many other things, things not dreamed or imagined yet. But let's commit ourselves to God's vision as we pray together. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name, through Christ our Lord. Amen.